I'd like to read a few verses in the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and the thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and the thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Before we say anything on the subject or get into the message, I'd like to say that a great many people here have asked me how our oldest son was getting along. Elias, who some weeks ago was at death's door with a very vital and serious cancer operation. And I'd just like to express my appreciation of your thought of us and him at that time and of your prayers. You know, we're almost glad that this affliction came, because in a marvelous way it showed us the sympathy and interest of the Lord's people. Simply hundreds of people wrote, and perhaps thousands prayed for him. Numbers of assemblies told us they prayed for him week after week. And we are so thankful for all this. So if God saw fit to spare him to us, he might have taken him as he would have matured. To have been submissive to his will, but I know it would have been a very hard thing for us to take. So we are thankful. We believe God heard the prayers of his people. We are thankful because the Lord is greatly using him in his service, that he's restored to the service of God. My wife and I were talking a couple of weeks ago, and it just thrills our hearts to think, to be able to say to each other, we checked carefully over the fast, and neither she nor I were aware that we've had 5 minutes concern about him from the day of his birth. Doesn't often happen that way, and we say it with humble thankfulness. Always, all during his life, he's been remarkably submissive and obedient and kind and considerate, and especially since his conversion when he was 9 years old. His life has been completely devoted to the Lord. We are thankful for it. We are sure the Lord heard your prayers and ours. I'd like to say this in public so that can't tell each individual that. We thank you. Now for our message. Those of you who were here early this week will know that the first morning of the series we spoke on Philippians chapter 3, on three perils of the Christian life. And I just thought at the close I'd like to speak on another triplet. In the verse of reading, you read a three. And perhaps you could carry this thought home with you as you leave the council, that you're in a world where there's a lot of brigands and thieves and highwaymen around. There are three of them in this verse. Moth and rust and thieves. And the whole three of them, of course, as you very well know, and as you shall see as he consider it, steal. They mean to rob us. Who the thieves are, doesn't definitely say. I mean, perhaps it isn't only two-legged thieves. They're probably inanimate thieves, and animate thieves, and two-legged thieves, and four-legged thieves, and all kinds of other thieves. We're in a world that simply jammed with thieves. One of them that we often hear mentioned is this. A man down south had been reading the dictionary too much, I guess, and when he was on the bus, he told the conductor, he said, "Will you please procrastinate me at the next corner?" He's read in the dictionary, procrastinate means to put off. And one, of course, thief that you often hear mentioned, his name is procrastination. The familiar proverb is that procrastination is the thief of time. And that's one thief that's around us all the time. Now, it isn't so bad, though it's bad enough to be robbed of your time. But the sad thing is that procrastination can be the thief of eternity. You know, you can put off the salvation of your soul till you wind up in hell. in an eternal hell and realize how fearful a thief procrastination is, you can be quite sure that in eternal perdition, every soul that ever gets there will wish a billion times over they turned to Christ when they had the opportunity. But they put it off till it was too late. You're not going to preach the gospel tonight, but I'd like you to think of this. If you have never come to Christ, beware of putting it off. You can put it off till it is too late, as millions of people have done. That's one of the things to be afraid of. And there are many more, of course, all around us. Don't have necessarily to be two-legged thieves, because there are two-legged thieves too. But you can rob yourself of eternal blessing. The Lord Jesus says that. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. But if you lay them up down here, they have to be stolen from you. You have to waste them. You have to lose them. The proverb says, riches take to themselves wings and fly away. And you don't have them in the final analysis. And then, of course, there are the actual thieves that break in to steal. I remember a number of years ago, we lived in Grand Rapids. My wife jammed me in the ribs one night and woke me up with a start, and she said, "August, I believe there are burglars in the house." And I said, "Good." I said, "I hope they find something they'll share." Because I can't find anything in this place. See, if you don't have any money, you don't have to be afraid of things. All they do is bring you something. And when you lay up money here, you always have to be afraid of things. The Lord Jesus says, spend your money. I'd like to think for a moment about that. Spend what you have. You know, in the three things mentioned in this verse, you have the three features of life. The moth takes away what you are, for he takes your garment, and the garment of others is a picture of the life we live. So there is a thief that robs us of life, of what we are. And then, of course, rust affects the tools and the weapons we use with which we do things. So rust robs us of what we do, and thieves rob us of what we have. And those three make up life, what you are, what you do and what you have makes up life. And the Christian needs to be beware of everybody else, of course, if you're speaking to Christians tonight, of those three thieves. You know, you and I have the great privilege, as the Lord Jesus says there, here, and it sounds rather selfish, but that's the way he puts it. Lay up for yourself. He says that when you send your money to heaven, you're going to have it there. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he told the young man in the Gospel of Mark, he said, "Go sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." You don't use it so much anymore now, but when I was a young fellow, a common slang phrase was, in the United States, "Let George do it." Many times used on the occasion, and many Christians are content to let George do it, especially in the financial realm. Look at the dollar bill in your pocket. It's got George on it. And Washington. And many people let the dollar do their work for them. Now, money is very important. And it's nice to let George do it, to put the dollar in the place. But I'd like to ask you, do you still put in a dollar? I know Christians that put in a dollar 30 years ago and still put in a dollar when an offering is taken. Now, a dollar today is only 30 cents compared to 30 years ago. If you put in a dollar then, you got to put in $3 now. And for myself, I come to the little tired of George doing it all the time. Now, I'm not finding fault for myself, but praise God, I don't need any money. Got all I want, if I don't live another day. Plenty. But I'm concerned about the people of God laying up treasure in heaven. Take a $5 bill out of your pocket. You'll see Abe Lincoln. Let Abe do it for a while. Instead of George. And as you take another bill out of the $10 bill, you'll see Alec Hamilton on it. Let Alec do it for a while. And if you want to splurge in Ohio, take out a 20. It's got end rejection on it. Let Andy do it for a while. You know, for those three names, you can easily remember them. There are three C's in this text, there are three A's in the money. A, Alec and Andy, instead of George. Remember the three C's when you leave, and remember the three A's. Don't let George do it all, the dollar bill, but give the others a chance once in a while. You'll never regret it. Whatever you give to the service of love, you'll thank God for throughout eternity. You'll be laying up treasure for yourself. Not money, of course. You don't need money up there. But you'll lay up that which will richly reward you for the service of Christ Jesus. I know I've told this story before, but it doesn't mind for repeating. You know, you can't always tell new stories. And the story that I heard Mr. Lee from the Pacific Coast tell one time, he was a Scotsman himself, so he could tell it, you know, easily. He said that a Scotsman came from work in England, or in Scotland, with his week's wages in his pocket. He got it in two gold pieces, two guinea pieces. He had it in his pocket with about three or four handkerchiefs on top of it to keep it safe. And that night when he went to the missionary meeting, the missionary spoke so glowingly about the work in the foreign field that the Scotsman finally, with a trembling heart, resurrected those two gold pieces and put one of them in the plate, half of his week's wages. And after he did, his conscience smote him, and he said, "Now I know what my wife's going to tell me. She's not a Christian. She really let me have it." And so she did. His anticipation wasn't half as real as the realization. She really gave him a piece of her mind, and not only then, but for months afterwards. Again and again, when some trouble arose, she'd say again, "What a fool to give half this week's wages. You can't afford it." But about a year later, it happened that this man's uncle died in New Zealand and left him a legacy of £100, 100 times as much as he put in the plate. And he took the check and he waved it. He said to his wife, "You see, God says, if you give to him, you get the 100-fold back." And you know what that cantankerous old woman said to him? She says, "Yes, but you didn't believe that when you put it in the plate, you put a bolt in." And yet that's what God will teach you. When you allow thieves to rob you of your money by keeping it here, you're losing it forever. Doesn't mean you have to give all your money to the Lord. I know you have to live. But it means that the Lord must have the first place in your life and not the last. You know, I have been the Lord's work now for 45 years straight. And one of my experiences has been in life that a great deal of the service of the Lord lacks for reason of financial means. And I don't think it's getting any better. You and I need to be concerned about it and not let thieves rob us of the present joy of giving and of the eternal reward that comes hereafter. You notice all these things steal silently. When a man comes to steal in your house, he doesn't make a lot of racket. And a moth does his work absolutely silently, and so does rust. You're unaware of it. You don't even know it happened. And so, you know, your Christian life, you can be robbed and be totally unaware of it. It says of Ephraim in the book of Hosea that there are here and there gray hairs upon him, and he knoweth it not. He's getting old and senile and isn't even aware of it. It says of Samson in the book of Judges, he said, "I'll shape myself as at other times," and he whipped out, that his strength was departed from him. One had gray hairs, and the other had lost his hairs, had been cut off. And hair in the Bible speaks of dependence upon God, of weakness, the woman having long hair. And when you lose your sense of dependence on God, you'll lose your spiritual power. And so, it worked so silently. And you notice, of course, that they are negative. They take away the whole thing, take from you. Now, this morning we were hearing, and I wrote it down, I took a note of it. We were hearing that in the building of the Tower of Babel, these people of that day had ambition, among other things. They had drive, they built, and they had ambition to build a tower to heaven. And so there are many people who have a tremendous ambition, but it's in the wrong direction. And then there are people who don't have any ambition. That's what you have in these books, or these very books. But what you see is that you don't use the clothes that the moth go after. It's when you don't use tools that they get rusty. It's when you don't use your money when people steal it. These three are all negative. And creatures are afflicted sometimes, not by an over amount of ambition, but by not any ambition at all, by not doing anything. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, you have three stories told. And each one of the stories tells you that the final loss was not because they did something, but because they didn't do something. It says the foolish virgins were lost because they did not take oil. The man with the talent was cast out because he did not use the talent. And the goats were rejected because they did not visit the Lord. In each case, it's what they did not do. The great sin, the great failure Christians need to be aware of is not sins of commission, but sins of omission. That's what you have in these verses. These thieves steal because things are not being used. First of all, the moth takes the garment, and the garments are said in the Bible is a familiar figure used of the light. Now, a moth doesn't steal a garment when you wear it. It's only when you're not wearing it. When you're having it in the closet. Perhaps you wear the suit only on Sunday. Many people are religious people especially. They go to church on Sunday. And then the rest of the clothes, the suit is in the closet, and that's when the moth go after. That's when they steal it. When you don't, you. You know, my friend A.P. Gibbs called some Christians smoke. You've heard this expression, maybe Sunday mornings only. And you can go to church Sunday morning only and have your suit hanging in the closet all the rest of the week. Religiously, many people make a religious profession. They're very devout and religious on Sunday. You have never known it through the week. Maybe we sometimes are guilty of that too, maybe in a minor degree, but we can be very happy and bright when we are a fellow Christian and sing hymns, but when we go out in the world, we don't hear anything from us. We have no outstanding testimony for the Lord. We have in our suit hanging in the closet, and the moth is eating it. It's taking it away from us. You know, a moth is a peculiar creature. It's out of tune. Somebody has said that a moth is the odd creature that wears, that goes after a bathing suit in the winter and a fur coat in the summer. The moth eats the garment. It's completely out of tune with the order of things. Wearing a bathing suit when people are wearing fur coats and vice versa. And perhaps you are out of tune with things too. In fact, the person is out of tune with a spiritual life when he's not living for the glory of God. He's not being used in God's service. The Lord Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, a striking thing, he says, sell your garment, if you haven't got a sword, sell your garment and buy one. Now the Lord Jesus doesn't mean it when you sell the only suit you've got, you've got to wear one. And so when he says, sell your garment, he's talking about a second suit. The Lord Jesus is saying, for all you need is one suit. For remember, the Lord Jesus taught in spiritual language, and the suit speaks of the life you live. And you're supposed to live just one life, not two, so you need one suit. The Lord Jesus says, sell the other one. If you have it hanging in the closet, the moth will take it, if you're not using it. But the life that you have, live it, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Don't have it hanging in the closet. Wear it all the time. He said, if you haven't got a sword, sell that extra suit and get a sword. He said, what's more important is to fight the Lord's battles and have a sword and just the one suit. You know, when you're fighting battles like in the army, you only got one suit. When you're at home, so you go home the weekend, maybe with your suit, and during the week, you maybe wear your fatigues and so forth. I was in the Dutch army just for 10 days, and then they threw me out. 10 days, and I was in the cavalry. And you should see the uniform we had. It was all brass and epaulettes and buttons. I think there were something like 70 or 80 buttons, three rows down the front. There's gold blazed all around, an epaulette on the shoulder, and a great big long sword that dangled on the ground. Well, I was so proud to be a sired son out of the army. When I went home, I just dazzled the girls the way I looked. But we didn't wear that uniform all week long in the bath. We wore fatigue. When we were actually doing something, that pretty suit was hanging in the closet. And Christian life is not a parade. It's not displaying yourself. It's doing something for the Lord, and for that you don't need any extra suit. You only need one. You know, again, they said moth is a peculiar creature. It's a humble insect. It has no objection to taking a bad seat. And we should take a lesson from that, too. You know, some of us Christians are too humble for our good. Some people have often almost automatically a superiority complex, and then some others are just as much cursed as an inferiority complex. The one is just about as bad as the other. The moth is a humble insect, takes a bad seat. But don't always take a bad seat. Either, literally speaking, don't sit in the back of the hall where you go to meetings. Don't take a back seat ever, and don't take a back seat always, spiritually speaking, metaphorically speaking. Remember this, that you may not amount to much, but you have a place to fill in God's economy, he said yesterday. And don't always take a back seat. Remember that God can use you and wants to use you to his praise and to his glory. Don't be just inferior all the time. Every one of us should be willing to serve the Lord in some place or other. We should be deacon. You know, that Greek word deacon is an interesting word. Dr. A.T. Robertson says it literally means raising the dust by being in a hurry. And it's the word ordinary translated servant. But the Lord Jesus, he came not to minister, but to be ministered. The minister uses the word that's translated deacon. A deacon is just a servant. He's a lackey. He's the one that does anything that comes to him, and does it readily and willingly. You know, in the East, where they didn't have paved highways, mostly dust roads, if a servant was sent on an errand, and if he really started out right away, he'd raise a little cloud of dust. And that's the basic meaning to this word, deacon. Every one of us should be deacons without being official deacons. That is, ready to do the service of the Lord in whatever capacity God fits us. So let's remember this. Some Christians, because they can't do great things, won't do anything. Because they can't give a lot of money, don't give the money they can give. Let's do what you can do as a Christian. Don't be allowed by the moth. And let your life become worthless. You know, we're not all Billy Graham. Sometimes people almost say to us that we are not doing anything because we don't get crowds like Billy Graham. They're not all Billy Graham. There's only one Billy Graham. There's only one you and one me. You have your place to fill, and so do I. And then he warns against rust. The moth and the rust that corrupt, and that word corrupt literally means to cause to disappear. That's what moth does. It makes the cloth disappear. And the rust makes the metal disappear. It eats it. It corrupts it. In another place, the word corrupt means literally to eat, to consume. Now, lust affects what we do, just like moth affects what we are. Because the garment of the Bible is a picture of the life. And the rust, of course, affects either the tools or the weapons that we work with. Usually, they're made of iron. Iron rusts easier than other things. And, of course, every one of us are supposed to have some iron in our system. A mother told a boy one time that she used to eat spinach. That was the idea years ago. They think a little different now, but if you didn't eat spinach, well, you never grow up. They said there's a lot of iron in the spinach. One mother said that to a boy. She said, you need to eat a lot of iron. He says, oh, that's what it was. I thought it was sand, he said. But she said it was iron. And he says, I won't eat it. I don't like it. I won't eat it. And one particular agent that had a visitor, finally the visitor said, don't keep telling him to do it. He's got plenty of iron in his system the way he's talking. He says, I won't. He didn't need any more spinach. All of us have got iron in our system. But if you're not using it, it starts to get rusty. We have a will that God wants us to exercise. And a will that needs to be used, to be kept busy in the service of God. Oftentimes, of course, you have the will in the wrong direction. And the will. Like the man who was trying to get a mule to go on. And he couldn't move it at all. And finally somebody passing by says, if you want to make a mule go, you've got to use willpower. The other man said, well, it's not my willpower. It's his wretched mule's willpower. And so we have iron in our system. We are meant to have. I remember his H.B. Barker saying once years ago, a very fine and gifted speaker from England. As he was riding on the train in England, you know, there you face each other in those compartments. And across the room there were two gentlemen sitting. And one of them was telling the other about his son, a boy about 15 years old. He said, that boy has got a tremendous will. Always resist whatever I do. He said, but I'm going to break that boy's will if it's the last thing I do. And Mr. Barker, not knowing the man at all, sitting across from him, spoke up and he said, I hope you break your neck before that happens. This man says, what on earth you talk about businesses of yours? Well, if I heard you say that you're going to break that boy's will, it's the last thing you do. He said, I hope you break your neck before you break his will. What good is a person with a broken will? What good is a knife for that guy hasn't got any temper in it? It's no use whatever. It's the temper in the knife that makes it useful and serviceable. And it's the will in the human being that makes that will useful. It's not a will that's to be broken. It's the will that's to be subjected to God's will, but it must remain whole. And you and I have to learn in life that God has given us a will. Oftentimes you say, well, I can't. Don't say it. Because you can't. All you need to do is to submit your will to God's will. I've heard Christians say when they have some habit, I can't give it up. And when they say that, they're lying. Well, it isn't so. There is nothing that can't be done if you submit your will to God's will. The Lord Jesus told us that. We can subject our will to God's will and be used of Him. Well, we have iron in our system, but iron grows rusty when you're not using it. Now, first of all, let's think of tools being made of iron. And rust will rob us of the use of them. Now, you know, when you study God's word, when you sit down to study, we call that grinding. An expression that's used, you grind at your lessons, and when the tool gets rusty, you have to grind it. The way to keep bright is to spend time in the study and meditation of God's Word. It keeps the tool from getting rusty. And then a scripture has been quoted several times in personal conversations I've been here, found in the book of Proverbs also. It says, as iron sharpened as iron, so the man's countenance, the countenance of his friend. That is contact with other people sharpens. Iron rubbing against iron sharpens. If you take a knife and run it against another knife, and you'll sharpen that knife. The friction does it. And so it's contact with other Christians that sharpens Christians. In other words, if you want to keep from getting rusty, be sure you keep in contact with other Christians. Iron sharpens iron. And as you're in contact, even in friction, even though you disagree, but if you're in contact with other Christians, it will brighten the metal. It will keep you from getting rusty. For rust can rob you of the usefulness of God. And one of the greatest things that God has given, to me perhaps the greatest, that God has given for the development of a Christian, is Christian fellowship. I don't think you'll ever find a Christian that avails himself or herself of the fellowship of other Christians that will ever be rusty, that will ever drift away from God to any extent. God has given us that in order to keep us bright and happy for Him. And then, of course, weapons are made of iron or steel, too. A particular weapon the Scripture speaks of is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The more we use it, the brighter it will be. Look sometimes at the railroad tracks, the main tracks, and look at the switch tracks next to it. The main tracks are bright and shiny. Switch tracks look rusty. The main track is being used all the time, and the train's going over, flexing it. Keep your track bright. And so as you keep in touch with the Word of God and with the people of God and expose yourself to the truth of God, it will keep you from being hindered by the lusting influence of the world which is all around us. And I say again, let's remind ourselves that these thieves work silently. You're not even aware of it. You can drift away from God without in the least bit being conscious that you're doing it. Now the Lord warns against those three thieves. I don't know who the third thieves are meant to be, perhaps human beings who actually steal or whatever. But they're all thieves that will take away. And I'd like to think of one thief that the Bible mentions. It is none other but the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Several times in the scripture, he likens himself to a thief. He says it in plain, bold words in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to steal. In John chapter 10, it says that the thief comes but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And those are the very three things the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes. He's going to steal, kill, and destroy. Reverently speaking, he likens himself to a thief. First of all, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us, he's going to steal us away, his people. We are going to steal away to glory. The Lord Jesus is going to rob this world of the presence of God's people. And while today when people think of that, they say, "Well, goodbye, glad to see you go," they'll think differently when it happens. This world without the presence of Christians will become a world of terror and war and wretchedness and inexpressible and unbelievable horror. You can read of it in the book of Revelation. What makes this world a fit place to live is the fact that Christians are in it. And when they go, the moment they are gone, the judgments of God and the natural consequence of the being away of Christians will break upon this world in fury. Men will realize how much they owe to the presence of the people of God. The Lord, like the thief, is going to catch us away. You know, when it says you're going to be caught up, that word means snatched up, like the thief grabs the thing and runs. When we speak about the rapture, it doesn't mean what we think of a rapture. It doesn't mean ecstasy. The word rapture is used for the common word, comes from the Latin word, which means to seize by force. And that's the word the Bible uses. When it says we are called up to meet the Lord, the word means to seize by force. Like a thief grabs the thing in both, and Christ comes and grabs his people and steals them away. From we will perhaps at the very moment when this world is about ready to deluge Christians and to do away with them, as they will do, that the people of Israel afterwards are seeking. He's going to steal us home, and when he comes, he'll steal your opportunity to be blessed. If Christ should come tonight, he'll steal from you. He'll be a thief as far as you're concerned. Your last opportunity to be saved. If the Lord should come tonight, you are going to go to hell if you're not saved. Don't make any mistake about that. There's no salvation for you when the Lord Jesus comes. He's going to come like a thief. And again, as the thief comes, unannounced, the thief doesn't send you a postcard and say, "I'll be there at 3:30 in the morning." He comes unexpected. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he doesn't tell you before. He comes unexpected. Suddenly, his people will go home to heaven, and it pays to be ready for that hour. We Christians are beginning to feel more and more that hour is drawing close to us. You can't help but feel that way. The Lord Jesus might come even before this meeting closes. He'll come like a thief. Of course, to us, a very welcome thief to take us home. And then, of course, when he comes, he'll rob us Christians. Because he'll rob us of the last opportunity to lay our treasure in heaven. We have to do it before he comes. When he comes, our opportunity to serve him and to live for him is over. As far as the testimony in the world of rejection is concerned, I take it that we fix our eternal status the moment we die, or the moment the Lord Jesus comes. And so he's going to steal. Then he's going to kill and to destroy. The book of Revelation tells you, he comes, millions of people will be destroyed. Great, mighty armies will be gathered together. And the Lord Jesus Christ will destroy them with the breath of his mouth and the glory of his coming. He'll come to kill and to destroy. That's what the thief comes to do. He is the pronounced the most outstanding thief of Scripture, I say it reverently. But it's nonetheless true. He'll steal that which will never be able to recover again. And so the Lord Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and the thieves do not break through and steal. And then he gives a very lovely suggestion in the last verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is. You notice, he says in verse 90, lay up for yourself treasure, it's in the plural, in heaven. But in the 23rd verse, he puts it in the singular, where your treasure is. And I don't think I'm mistaken in thinking that the treasures in verse 19 are the blessings that we lay up in heaven by our living for Christ here, by our serving him here, by spending our time, you and I in your capacity and I in my little capacity for him, while the treasure in verse 21 refers to not other but to Christ himself. He is our treasure. Where our treasure is, because we are called his treasure, but it can't refer to us, it refers to him. He is our treasure. He's worth more than all the world besides. And where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. The Savior says, you see, you lay up treasures in heaven if your heart is concerned and interested in the Lord Jesus. He is your treasure. That's where he is, in heaven. Set your mind on things about where Christ is. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, that's all that's needed. All that's lacking for a life of devotion to Christ, it's the heart. We used to have the statement, say, have a heart, to people when they're rather cold or distant. And God says to you and me, have a heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. It's easy enough to say we must live a Christian life. It's easy enough for me to preach it to you. Easy enough to read it in the Bible. But to practice it is something else. For that we need a powerful motive. A motive that is resistless. And the motive, of course, the Bible gives is just this, our heart for the Lord Jesus. Where your treasure is. Christ your treasure? Are you interested in him? Is he the one that fills your soul? Then you're going to lay up treasure in heaven. Your heart will be there. Again and again, in a thousand ways, the scriptures, both old and new, tell the story that a life of devotion to God is found only by the motive of the love of God having a real place in your heart and mind. The love of Christ constrains us henceforth not to live unto ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. Just like in any human relationship, if you really love a person, it's not hard to serve him. In fact, it's a delight to do this. I never heard my wife or my mother either ever complain that they had to do things for their children. They love to do it. They love to sacrifice, to give. Fathers aren't quite as good that way, but mothers. I know when we were first married, I used to do quite a bit of baking in our house, and I'd bake a pie. My wife and I could each eat half of it. After we got four children, we sacrificed so much, we only got a sixth of it. And I'm even, my wife often didn't get any of it, because if other children wanted another piece, she'd give them her piece. I never did, but she did. I never heard a fret about it or complain about it or thought it was a hardship. My mother killed herself for us. She laid down her life for us children. She died too young. What if she lived that long? It's a 12th rat season. But she never complained about anything. Never found it hard to serve her family. So she loved them. And so that's where your treasure is. There your heart. If Christ is real to you, then your interests are his interests. You don't want to live for yourself, but for him who died for you and rose again. And in doing so, you're laying up for yourself an eternal joy. Eternal blessing, an eternal reward, a deepening appreciation of all that Christ is. Heaven will be two heavens for you if you live for Christ. Amen. May God bless these thoughts to you. Don't let be. First of all, steal your soul so it'll be lost forever. And then don't let it steal your life. So you spend it trivially on things that don't mean anything. Spend it in a way that you'll find it back again.